name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The scribes and Pharisees did not proclaim this as an open condemnation, for Jesus' time had not yet come. They merely grumbled disapprovingly. But entrenched in their disapproval of Jesus is their condemnation of the other group of people gathered around him, the sinners and tax collectors. The scribes and Pharisees disapprove of Jesus because he receives despicable and deplorable people. Despite this, these despicable and deplorable people draw near to Jesus because he is the one who will eat with them, and his message fills their deepest hunger for forgiveness and belonging more than any food they ate. Here before Jesus, a trial is taking place. First, Jesus' love is on trial. He stands accused by the Pharisees. If Jesus truly loved God, he would not receive sinners. Second, the tax collectors and sinners are on trial as people not worthy to be loved. So Jesus tells them a parable. Many of you have heard the parable of the prodigal son and are probably pretty familiar with it. No doubt images of a young man traveling, money, pigs, and manure come to mind. And then the father running, and the fattened calf, and the celebration. But before the reconciliation of the father and the prodigal son, there's another prodigal that we need to remember. His name is Adam. However, he went prodigal before any journey began. He desired to be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. Adam knew good in Eden, but he came to know evil even better. He turned away from what was good, from God's loving communion with him, and pursued what was evil. This Adam, this prodigal, cannot return to his father. For as Isaiah says in our reading from this morning, you were angry with me. God was not only angry at Adam, he was angry at all of Adam's children. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, he was angry at you. You were on trial before God. Even if you can fool yourselves like the scribes and Pharisees into thinking that your sins aren't that bad in comparison to those tax collectors and sinners, you cannot ignore your guilt or your failures or the sense of loneliness that you experience in this life, and it signals a deeper problem. That deeper problem is sin. Try to run from it, you cannot. Try to shake it, you cannot. It corrupts you. It distorts your being in life from the one God wanted for Adam, the one he wanted for you. Because of this corruption, you did not belong. You did not belong to the God who loved you and created you. You stood condemned and alienated, with no one to claim you except the serpent who claimed Adam. And he does not claim you in love, but in order to torment you with those same guilt, failures, and sense of not belonging. You stand on trial. So Jesus tells you a parable. The younger of two sons asks his father for his share of the inheritance. What an insulting request. He is the younger son, and as such, would only receive his portion after his elder brother. But to add to the insult, he asks his father for the inheritance while his father is still alive. The younger son communicates to his father that he perceives him as being effectively dead and irrelevant. The son then journeys to a far country and squanders his inheritance in reckless living, even with prostitutes. When he is out of money, a famine comes, and in order to survive, he hires himself out to a citizen of that distant country. His job? Feeding pigs. But an absurd irony presents itself. the pigs have more to eat than the son. The famine has left him emptier than the pigs. He desires to eat their food, demeaning himself to the status of pigs, considered unclean by Jews, and he wallows and feeds in the mud and the manure. Who is the son? He is the tax collectors, the sinners, you. You too were once in a state of denial, acting as if God was effectively dead, treating him as irrelevant. You may have squandered the blessings he gave you of money in the reckless living of greed, in lack of hospitality to your neighbor, maybe even in indulging yourself beyond moderation. But when your worldly possessions and comfort, when family and friends leave you, and when scarring and horrible events leave you empty, as from a severe famine, you would rather hire yourself out to someone or something you can see and touch that gives immediate, although temporary, relief. Maybe this relief is in alcohol or anger, perhaps in adultery or despair. More often, it's even in numbness and retreat. But take heed. After retreating, you may find yourselves with pigs, that is, with demons, and so numb that you would rather eat of the food of the devil, the world, and your sinful flesh. Jesus' defense of you, of the tax collectors and sinners, does not seem to be going so well. After all, he's basically called you a pig in the mud and said that you've deserted God. But Jesus is not trying to argue that sinners are not sinful, and he is not seeking to ignore the reality that you are sinful. After all, if you were not sinful, he would not have told this parable, he would not have become man, and he would not have died for you. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow baptized, note this well. Jesus has been describing unrepentant sinners up to this point. He has laid the case and condemnation against you out in plain view. It's fair pickings. The reality of sin does leave you in the manure, hungry, with pigs and away from your Father. However, your past guilts, your failures, your sense of loneliness or not belonging can no longer condemn you before God. You may struggle with the past. You may slip into old sins and hurtful ways of thinking. But these do not condemn you from God. They do not isolate you from God. Why? Because Jesus tells you a parable. And here comes the defense. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow baptized, note this well. Jesus is now describing repentant sinners. The prodigal son comes to his senses, rises, and returns home. In other words, he repents, trusting that his father will have mercy on him. But he has no idea what is in store for him, how much more than mercy the father has planned. But while he was still a far way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. Notice who is doing all of the actions in this verse. It is the father who sees, who runs, who embraces, who kisses. Reconciliation has occurred. And here the gospel message shines forth in one word, love. The Father's love for a prodigal son, God's love for you, redeemed saints of Zion. Your rescue comes about when Jesus enters the parable, when he becomes man, when he becomes the tax collector and sinner for you. He takes on all your guilt and failures and sense of not belonging, all of the sin that condemned Adam, and allows it to place him under a satanic citizen of a distant and evil land. He allows it to place him among demons, not in the mud of pigs, but in the heart of the earth, of the tomb. He does not desire to eat the pods of pigs, but instead to taste death, in order that the severe famine of sin that left us hungry, empty, and separated from God might be taken care of in his emptying of himself of divine glory and separation on the cross. On the third day, though, Jesus rises from the muck of death and returns to his Father, who kisses and embraces his beloved Son. And there the marriage feast of the Lamb and his bride has begun. Because Jesus has entered this parable, you do not look afar as from a distant country. As St. Paul says in our epistle, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It is in your baptism that you are in Christ. Here you are a new creation. You are the righteousness of God. In your baptism, God runs to you. He embraces you. He kisses you. And as his beloved Son, his embrace and kiss assure you that you and he are reconciled and you are immensely loved. Just as the prodigal son is clothed with the best robe and a ring is put on his finger, so God adorns you. The waters of baptism enrobe you with the blood of Christ, which is the best robe, washes the filth of sin from you, and removes the stench of uncleanness, demons, and death, and replaces it with a pleasing aroma. The ring placed on the prodigal son's hands would likely have been a signet ring, used in the ancient world as a sign of favor or ownership, and the giver of the ring to the recipient would be communicating this. Along with the robe of Christ, the Father gives you the ring of his favor, marking you as his possession, dearly bought, but dearly loved. And though you will feel guilty for your past wrongs, and we will still sin, you look at your robe and you look at your ring, your glorious baptism, and they remind you that you are most assuredly loved by God. You are loved by God. The fact cannot be changed. The robe and ring, your baptism, are those things that you can remember, reach out to, touch, that even though you feel otherwise, remind you of the Father's embrace. And as long as the robe and ring, your baptism, are yours, have confidence that God's love and forgiveness is too. And your baptism lasts forever. But Jesus' parable is not over. The Father orders the fattened calf to be killed and prepared for eating. The Father's good news for you does not end at baptism. He wants to continue to celebrate with you. He wants to receive you and eat with you, as Jesus did with the tax collectors and sinners. The feast the Father in heaven has in mind does not involve the choice beef from a fattened calf. Instead, he ordered a lamb, Jesus Christ, to be killed for us so that we may partake of his flesh and blood here at this altar. Every time you receive the Lord's Supper, remember your baptism and Jesus' death for you. Every time you receive the Lord's Supper, you join in the celebration that always accompanies reconciliation between a sinner and their Father. And why is this celebration and music and dancing important? The Father in the parable says, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the point of the parable. There is exceeding joy and celebration in heaven over one repentant sinner. Not only does the Father celebrate the prodigal son's return, his whole household rejoices too. In heaven, the household of God, the Father celebrates over your baptism with all the angels and with the saints that have preceded you, some of whom rest across the way. Jesus' defense for you is not as a lawyer who is hired. No, it is a free, loving, passionate defense of you by the person of the God-man who pursued your innocence to the point of his death. The verdict was not a simple not guilty from an impersonal jury. It is the embrace and kiss of your Father, who was and is and will continue to be deeply involved in your lives. You will certainly continue to make mistakes, to sin, to feel guilt in your life. But do not for a moment let the scribes and Pharisees or the elder brother ever make you think that you do not belong with your heavenly Father. It is precisely with the Father here in church that sinners belong, that you belong. God will never cease to run to you on the waters of your baptism to comfort you, to remind you of his protective embrace. It is at the Lord's Supper that God reminds you of how much you mean to him. As much as the death and resurrection of his Son, so much to give you frequent forgiveness here, so much that heaven is always rejoicing over you. You may ask yourself, well, I've been baptized, I have repented, does that mean heaven stops rejoicing over me? Am I insignificant? No. The celebration in the parable we heard this morning has no recorded conclusion, and neither does yours. How do you know this? Because the celebration comes to you over and over again throughout your entire life at this altar. And when your time comes, when the angels bring you home to your heavenly Father, you will enjoy the celebration that never ends, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom. Jesus told this parable in order to respond to two claims from the Pharisees and scribes. First, if Jesus truly loved God, he would not receive sinners. Second, the tax collectors and sinners are not worthy to be loved. Has Jesus answered these claims? Yes. The first question is answered in this way. It is precisely because Jesus loves God that he receives sinners. But just as important, it is because God loves sinners that Jesus receives you. The second question is answered too. Of course, the tax collectors and sinners are not worthy on their own to be called God's son. But thanks be to God, we are not on our own. As St. Paul says in our epistle, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. A sinner's place is with the Father and nowhere else. Jesus says to you, come, my Father is expecting you. Let me bring you to him. Are you a money squanderer? Do you live recklessly or wastefully? Are you an adulterer? Are you unclean? No, you are not. For Christ is taking all these things from you, all these titles, all these times of not doing things perfectly, all of your guilts, and he's nailed them to the cross, thereby reconciling you with the Father. This parable is about the prodigal son, about tax collectors and sinners, about you. This parable is also about God's love to you and about belonging to him, being wanted by him. There's no place you belong more than with God. Jesus says, it is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for you, my brothers and sisters, were once dead, but are now alive. You were once lost, and now are found. Jesus tells you this parable that you may be ready, that you may be ready and long for the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. In the meantime, though, we join in the celebration of heaven with this song from Isaiah on our lips. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you are angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, "For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." Thanks be to our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.